Hey, don't you appreciate this band leading us today? Hey, you thought it was tough getting up this morning? Try being here at 7:30 with this band getting ready to lead us. And I don't know if you noticed, but Adam Van Horn played this morning. This is his first time to play acoustic guitar. So Adam, thank you, wherever you are. Welcome. It was awesome. Hey, if you have a gift in music, you'd like to sing, you can play an instrument, you want to be a part of this group, we'd love to have you here. We can sure talk about it. You can talk with me, Matt, Jason. We can talk about getting together some Wednesday night, practicing. Let's just kind of see where you are and see how God may want to use you and your gifts. So we'd love to be able to do that. If you'll find your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. I was thinking about this series this week. It may be because I've got backpacking fever. I'm not sure, but I was thinking about the maps that I use sometimes backpacking. They're called 7.5 minute series maps. The reason they're called that, at least this is what I've been told, maybe somebody can correct me if this is wrong, but some airplane flies over a section of land for 7.5 minutes and somehow takes some sort of photograph of that land, and the map that you end up getting is a 7.5 minute picture of that area, and it shows the topography of the land, and then you figure out where your trail is and you hike along. So I was thinking about that, a 7.5 minute series, just the flyover. It's not like the detailed let's look at the bark on the tree. It's just the flyover of just the general concept, and that's really what we're doing through the book of Romans. It's just the general touch. We're just looking at just some of the major big picture things and trying to get our mind wrapped around this book, so then maybe later on you can go back and read in detail, word for word, really allow the Lord just to resonate some of these truths in your heart, and you'll, I think, hopefully be able to connect the dots just a little bit better. So today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12. It's a transitional chapter, very, very important passage to the whole message of the book. Matter of fact, I would say that the theme of these two verses, these first two verses, has got to be the word transformation. Now, I don't know if you've been taken up by the whole Transformer movie thing. I have not. I've never seen one in my life. But I've heard about them. I've read about them. Evidently, it's some sort of phenomenal thing because they're coming out with number 6 in 2017. How about that? So you Transformer fans, just sit on the edge of your seats with bated anticipation. It's coming. Supposedly, these things can change from a car into a creature. A really nice car into a creature. I was thinking about transformation this week. I just want a car that runs. You know, I mean, I've had mine in the shop this week. I want my car to transform from one that sits to one that runs. I mean, that would be nice. But these things transform from fancy snazzy into this being. I want to talk about transformation this morning because God has actually called us to be transformed. And in Romans chapter 12, God's going to set this up for us in these opening words of this transitional passage. So I want us to look at that. It's sort of a transition from theology of God's redemptive acts, which is really what the first 11 chapters were sort of laying out for us, a section on theology. It's a transition to our ethical response to God's mercy. Now, one theologian said it this way. He says that this verse, he's talking about really chapter 12, verse 1. This verse is one of the most important in all the Bible, he said. Wow, that caught my attention. One of the most important in all the Bible and contains more key theological terms and truths for its size than perhaps any other verse of Scripture. Now, I got to tell you, when I read that quote, it's like, whoa, I need to think about that for a little bit. Is that true? Do I really see Romans chapter 12, verse 1 as maybe one of the most important verses in all the Bible? It's certainly one of the most important. I don't know if I'd say but it's important. It's important as we think about what it is to live out our Christian faith. And so I want us to consider it. If you were to divide the book of Romans into part 1 and part 2, this is the beginning of part 2. Chapters 1 through 11 is sort of laying a theological base. Chapter 12 through 16 is sort of the practical expression of how to live out the truths that we've just studied. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 12, you'll notice that it starts off with, there's our favorite word again, therefore. I was kind of thinking about it earlier this week. You could sort of do a study on the therefores of the Bible. That might be kind of interesting. you're thinking, no, that wouldn't be. It might be. It might be interesting as you just look at all the things, especially the Apostle Paul, as God was inspiring him to write parts of the Scripture. This is like an important word to him. It's a transitional word. It's a word that moves you from one thought to another. And for him, in this case, it's a word that moves you from a theological presentation to a practical application. So it's really a very important word. Stuart Briscoe, one theologian, said this about the therefores. He says, therefore is like a hinge on a door that acts as the link between the wall and the door and enables the one to relate to the other. So it's like a hinge, sort of. It moves us from one place to another. If you were to go through the book of Romans and look at the therefores, there's four key therefores in the book of Romans. One of them, we've talked about each of them as we've worked through this brief series. One is in Romans chapter 3:20, and here the scripture is talking about the therefore of condemnation. It is saying that we are condemned because of our sin. And that scripture, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. In other words, we don't have a hope of being right before a holy God because we are sinners. Therefore, we are condemned. So that was laid out in the early verses of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is the therefore of justification. I love this scripture. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? To have peace with God? To know that we can stand before holy God and be at peace? Because the scripture says without Christ, we are at enmity with God. But through Jesus Christ, we have peace that actually passes understanding, another passage says. Romans chapter 8, we looked at last week, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, is the therefore of assurance. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is using this word to transition us along, to move us along, and to move us to chapter 12, verse 1. And in this verse, we have the therefore of dedication. And I want us to look at this passage this morning, Romans 12, 1 and 2, just these two verses, and then we'll look at several things from this passage. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's look at this passage, and I think that we're going to see several things about it. Notice it right off, right there in those first few words, therefore I urge you. See that word, urge? That's really an important word. It's a word of passion. Paul is pleading with these Roman Christians, and God obviously inspired him to write this, and he put it in the scripture for us, so he is pleading with us. Matter of fact, some translations say, I beg you. It's a word of passion. It's a word of urgency. We've got to do something. We've got to act upon all these things that we've been talking about. It's the same word. Some of the root of it is the same word that could be translated Holy Spirit. There's another place that uses that same concept to describe the Holy Spirit's ministry. It really means to come alongside. It's a word that means to call alongside. So it's almost like, and here's my thought, it's almost like the Apostle Paul is not just coming alongside to whisper in our ears, say, hey, you need to apply these things I've been talking about. He is beside us calling out to us. He is urgent. There's a sense of desperation in his voice as he says, I am pleading with you. I urge you, he says. I think he's desperate because of God's goodness. I mean, if you look at the first 11 chapters, don't you just love the first 11 chapters of Romans? Aren't they powerful? The truths that God has laid out for us in these chapters, aren't they amazing? The amazing mercy and goodness of Almighty God? I think that brings a sense of urgency. You need to respond to this church, he's saying, because God loves you, because God is so good to you, because he has given you so much. He is so merciful and so gracious. So I think there's that sense of God's goodness that is moving Paul to passion. But I think it's also a sense of our need. We need to do something about what he's laid out in these first 11 chapters. There's a call to respond because we need to act on these truths. A sense of urgency. He understands the spiritual struggle that we have. He knows the spiritual battles that we experience in our life. Even though God is merciful and God is gracious, many times we still choose to go our own way, and he's urging us not to do that. Which really goes back to the theme passage. I said the theme passage of Romans chapter, the whole book of Romans. I had to go to chapter 7. put on your notes, I think I did, it's on the screen, Romans 7, 18 through 25. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is saying, I understand, here's this battle that's going on. So there is this urgency. You need to do something about these truths that I've laid out. Because Paul is saying, not only do I struggle, you struggle too. We're all in a battle. This is a huge spiritual conflict. So it's important that we come to this hinge, this crossroad of therefores, to say, all right, what am I going to do about these things that God has taught me in these early passages? He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, because of what God has done, I urge you. And there's two things, I think, that we can see in this passage that he urges us to do. Two words that sort of carry the message of these two little verses along, these two key verses to the book of Romans. And the first word is the word dedication. He calls us to dedicate ourselves to Him. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present. See that word? Circle that in your notes. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He's saying, I'm urging you to present. It's sort of a play on words, if you think about it, from all the things that he has spelled out in the previous chapters. See, for the Jewish reader, this brought images of the worshiper offering his sacrifice at the altar, presenting. Could even use the word offer. I urge you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. So this was an image to the Jewish worshipers as they read this. And I think what God is inspiring the Apostle Paul to do is to connect the previous teaching of Jesus presenting Himself as our sacrifice, as our redeeming sacrifice. He gave Himself on the cross. He is connecting that to say, now, because Jesus presented Himself as a sacrifice for us, now we need to present ourselves to Him. Not as a dead sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. See, this word sacrifice, it's a word of cost. It's a word of commitment. It's saying, I want you to give yourself. It's a word, surely, that picture blood and gore for the Jewish follower who is real familiar with the sacrificial system. See, this call to sacrifice is a big deal. We have a tendency sometimes in our contemporary culture, we want to water down Christianity. We want to make Christianity into all about us. Hey, you need to come to Jesus because then you get your sin forgiven, you get to go to heaven, you get to live on the gold streets, and God's going to make you a mansion, and He's going to give you a cabin in the corner of glory land. I mean, you need to give your heart to Jesus because look at all you get. Look at all the fringe benefits. No, you know what? We need to come to Jesus because God is creator and He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our total devotion because He is King of kings and He is Lord of lords. Christianity is not about you, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ being in the center of your heart and the center of your life. It's not about us getting something out of this. Hey, it's beautiful that we do. It's an awesome thing to have our sin forgiven. It's an amazing thing. But it is about being right with God. It is about being in right standing with your Creator. It's about God being honored and praised and worshiped and served. I'm afraid sometimes we say Christianity is just about praying a prayer. If you'll just pray this prayer. I hate to tell you, there's no place in the Bible that says you pray a certain prayer and that makes you part of God's family. I'm not against the sinner's prayer. I don't mean to say that. But there is nowhere in the Bible that says, you know, you say these words and you're in. It's like this hocus pocus. It's like you say these magic words and boom, you're in God's family. That's not what it's about at all. You know what it's about? It is about surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's about giving your life to Jesus. You can do that any way you want to. Matter of fact, you can do that without even saying a prayer verbally. I think it's the intent of the heart. As you surrender yourself to God, in your heart, you're saying, God, I am yours. I surrender myself to you. Now, if that comes out in a prayer, that's great. And I think saying a prayer is a wonderful way to do it. But, you know, I just got to believe that I probably became a Christian before I ever said the prayer. Because I think in my heart, I had surrendered my life to Jesus. I wanted to follow Jesus. I wanted Him to be my Savior. And I made that decision in my heart before it ever was expressed in words. I'm afraid I love the sinner's prayer, and I've used it sharing my faith with people. I've urged them to pray a prayer and express their desire for Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior, and express their desire to surrender their life to Him, and I think it's a good thing. But I think what's happened with that concept is we've turned it into a formula, and people say, if I can just say 1 + 1 = 2, then I'm a Christian. And I'm telling you, becoming a Christian is not a formula. It's not about saying certain things. It's not about going certain places. It's not about being dunked in water so many times. It's not about going to church. It's not about giving money. It's not about being a good person. It is about surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. It is about repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus as your Savior. And I think it's time for the contemporary church to quit watering down what it means to be a Christian. Giving our life to Jesus is giving up everything. It is taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. As the Apostle Paul was inspired to say, it is about dying daily so that Jesus Christ can be magnified in your life. Surrender. Sacrifice. It is a big, big deal. I was trying to think about a way to help us wrap our minds around this. And I thought about this. The chicken and the pig were invited to breakfast. Obviously, the chicken was to provide the eggs while the pig was to provide the bacon. The chicken was asked to make a commitment, but the pig was asked to make a sacrifice. It's a big, big difference. Big, big difference. And we need to understand God is asking us to sacrifice, to give ourselves to Him, He says. God is urging us to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. There's a real cost to sacrifice. Do you remember the story of King David? This is an interesting story. I don't totally get it all, but there was David wanted to take this the census of the land, and it was really out of his arrogance. It was out of his pride, is what the scripture indicates. And so, because of the pride of the king, this judgment came upon Israel, and it was horrible, and a lot of people died. And so David then went to make a sacrifice to worship, to thank God for His grace and mercy, because God stopped the penalty, the people had stopped dying. So David wanted to go and offer this sacrifice, and so he went to this threshing floor, Arinoz threshing floor, and he was going to sacrifice some oxen. And so this gentleman, Arinoz, he says, you can use my threshing floor. I'll even give you all the oxen, because David said, I want to buy the oxen from you so that I can make this sacrifice before the Lord. And he says, no, you don't have to pay me for it. Let me just give you the oxen. Matter of fact, I'll give you whatever you want, king, and you can sacrifice that to the Lord. And here's what David said in response to that. He says, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. Wow, what a great thought. See, sacrifice has to cost something. God calls us to sacrifice, to give Him our lives. It's pricey. If you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, it's pricey. God's asking not just for a little something. He's not just saying, could you come to church every now and then and give me a little tip? He's saying, no. Matter of fact, He's not even saying, would you just come to church every now and then and give me a tithe? He is saying, I want you to give me your life, and I'll be your God. I'll be your Savior. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will bless your life, but I want you to sacrifice everything. See, He calls it a living sacrifice. You see that in verse 1? He's urging us to give our bodies, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, several places in the Bible speaks of offering sacrifices. For one of them is in Hebrews 13:15. It says, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. It's a call to worship. He's saying we ought to give a sacrifice of praise. Let me just ask you, as you came in here, maybe getting up today was a sacrifice, okay? You could have slept in, but you didn't, so that was a big deal. But you know, our worship on Sundays really ought to be a sacrifice. It ought to be a sacrifice of praise. We ought to come in here and say, I'm going to focus my mind's attention and my heart's affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to worship Almighty God. This is about God. This is not about me. We gather this morning, folks. We gather for an audience of one. This band did not stand up here and sing for you. They sang for Jesus. You weren't sitting out there singing for somebody else. You're singing for God. God's here. He's the audience. We're the worshipers. It's all about God. We're giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. Living. You know, it's interesting. Living and sacrifice don't really seem to go together, does it? I mean, really, from a Jewish standpoint, sacrifice was pretty dead. I mean, by the time they were done with it, it wasn't doing anything. It didn't even squirm. It was dead. First thing they did was drain the blood. It was a gory gory experience. See, God's not just asking us to die for Him, He's asking us to live for Him. Will you give yourself as a living sacrifice? Living? You know, it's a picture of voluntary, a living sacrifice. Think about it. A living sacrifice can crawl off the altar. You know, you put a little lamb up there and that thing's alive and you don't tie him down and hold him good, he's gone. I mean, he's squirming and he's gone. God's saying, I want you to be a living sacrifice. We voluntarily crawl up on the altar and we say, God, here is my life. I am giving it to you. I am surrendering to you. I am all yours. I'm giving myself to you. It's a living sacrifice, alive. See, if you're going to be a sacrifice, you got to choose to stay on the altar. God says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's interesting, He used the word bodies, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. This was a big deal from Paul's perspective. In his day, there was a group of people called the Gnostics, and they thought that the body really didn't really matter. It's just this little extra thing that we've got, that what really mattered was the soul. You could do anything with your body you wanted to. You could live any way you wanted to. You could live in all kinds of sin, all kinds of debauchery. You could do anything you wanted to with your body. That really didn't matter, as long as your soul was dedicated to Jesus. I don't get that. Seems to me if your soul's dedicated to Jesus, your body's going to follow suit. You know what I'm saying? But they had this belief that somehow there was a split and you could do anything physically, didn't really matter. Live any way you want to. So it's significant that God inspired Paul to say, I am urging you, I am pleading with you to give your bodies to God. This, your body to God, is a living sacrifice. God cares about our physical body. He cares about what we do with this thing. This is not just some appendage we're dragging around for 70-something years and then, hallelujah, we get a new one. I am so grateful I'm getting a new one. There's some things about this one that I'm kind of looking forward to setting it aside and getting a new one. It's coming. It's going to be ripped. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be eternal. It's going to have jet black hair. Not just a six-pack, but an eight-pack. You know what I'm saying? And it's going to be about 30 years old. It's going to be amazing. And so, but God says it's going to be eternal. God's interested in our bodies, though. He's interested in how we live and what we do, that our bodies are to be given to Him as a living sacrifice. But here's the thing. I don't think just the Gnostics were the only ones hung up in that. I think here in the 21st century, we as Christians are hung up with that. We think it's okay to live any way we want to. We think we can do anything we want with our bodies, that it doesn't really matter. It does matter. It matters what we do. It matters how we live. It matters the choices we make. See, we are representing Christ in the world. And so, no wonder Paul is saying, I am urging you, I am pleading with you, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, because what you do, what we do with our bodies matters. It matters. It gives witness to the world of the authenticity of our faith. It matters. Matter of fact, it sets up a course of blessing in our life. It sets up a path of fruit bearing in our life. Whatever we do with our bodies really does matter. He says, I am urging you to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Not only living, but notice the second thing, it is a holy sacrifice. This word holy means to be set apart. We have a tendency to think holy means sinless, which it obviously, if we're set apart for God's purpose, we are seeking to walk without sin and live without sin. But it means that we are set apart. We are set apart for God. And so you realize when you became a Christian, you were set apart for God. Here's what I thought about. I thought about the china that we have at home. Sandra started collecting china before we were ever even married. She started getting china. Some of you girls do that. You have your hope chest. Do you still do that? Is that still a thing? No, it's not a thing anymore. You ought to do it, but I'm telling you, it was a sweet thing because she had some nice stuff in that hope chest. So she has this china. So we have this nice china. But we only use it for special occasions. You know, we're going to celebrate something special as a family. We bring out the nice stuff. If somebody's going to come over and we want to have something nice, we bring out the good china. You know what I'm talking about? And so when I was thinking about being holy, being set apart, it made me think of that china. And I began to think, you know what? We're like that. We're like china in God's cabinet. We are set apart for His use, set apart for Him, that we are to magnify Him, that our lives, that we move at His request, that our lives should honor Him, His presence, because we're like fine china, set apart for His purposes. It says that we are not just to be a living sacrifice, we are to be holy, set apart for God. I think that's what he was talking about in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Because we're set apart. See, we're set apart for Him and for His purpose. Can you imagine the difference that would make in your life if you got up every day and you said, God, I am set apart for You today. I am holy for You. Imagine the difference that would make in your relationships. You go to school. Can you imagine if you got up every morning and said, God, this is Your day. I am set apart for You. The people that I meet today, the test that I'm going to take today, the conversation I'm going to have at lunch today, the stuff we're going to talk about on the bus ride there, you know, whatever it is. God, I am all Yours. I am set apart for You. Can you imagine the difference that would make in your life? I tell you this, you'll be a better student because you don't want to be slouchy because you suddenly realize that little piece of homework that you thought was worthless use of your time, suddenly that becomes an offering before God because you are set apart for God. That test, you're going to give it your best because you want that to be an offering to God. That conversation that you have at lunch, instead of saying things that you probably shouldn't say, you might even tell somebody about Jesus at lunch. I mean, you know, you might have conversation about eternal things, about spiritual things. And I know a lot of you guys do that, and I think it's awesome. And it's because you're holy. You're set apart for God's purpose. What difference would that make? What difference would it make in your marriage, in your family, in your parenting, in your work life, just in everything that we do? It changed everything, I think. It changed the whole course of our life because we're set apart for God. It means we can't just go in and do a 6-hour day instead of an 8-hour day. We got to give it everything because God is worthy of that. Holy, we're set apart. Not only is it a holy sacrifice, but the Scripture also says this is an acceptable sacrifice. You see that? Acceptable. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship, He says. Acceptable. Is it possible to offer a sacrifice that's not acceptable? You better believe it. We do it all the time. If you don't believe it, just go ask Cain back in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. You remember the story where Cain kind of had a falling out with God because God did not accept his offering. You remember that story? Genesis 4, 3 and 4. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but He did not accept Cain and his gift. Interesting, isn't it? We don't exactly know why. Some people say, well, it's because Abel gave a blood offering and Cain gave a grain offering. Well, there's other places in the Bible where God commands the Israelites to give grain offerings, so I'm not sure that we could say that was it. You know what I think it was? I think it was Cain's attitude. You see, God is more concerned about our attitude than He is our gift. You realize that? I mean, hey, you can give 20% of your income to the Lord, but if your attitude stinks, that does not honor Jesus. God's very concerned about our attitude. God's response toward Cain and Abel, I think, was not due to the nature of the gift, but to the integrity of the giver. And so because of that, God says, I'm not going to accept your gift. And you know the rest of the story. Cain ended up killing Abel out of his anger. See, we have this tendency to think that God should be happy with whatever we give Him. Like He should be grateful we throw Him a few crumbs. No, God says, no, your attitude is so important. God's concerned about us giving ourselves. This acceptable sacrifice means that I understand that it's not just what I do, but it's also why I do it. It's my motive behind what I do. So God says, I want you to dedicate yourself to Me in response to all these great theological things, the amazing mercy of Almighty God. I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service of worship. Interesting word. The idea that we actually live our lives every day as a service. It means to work in such a way that God is honored. To live in such a way that God is magnified. So you see what it does? It takes worship out of the four walls of this room and it moves it into the everyday life. It takes it from the worship hour to the worship life, 24/7, where we're living every day, day in, day out, for the glory of Almighty God. So God says, I want you to present your bodies. But notice the second part of this is the word transformation. So not only dedication, but transformation. Notice that verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. The New Living Translation says it this way, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't be conformed. Don't copy the behavior and customs. Or how about the message? Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Does it bother you that we're Christian incognito, that somehow our faith doesn't shine in our world? When Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven," he says, don't hide your light under a bushel, but shine it bright for Jesus. That's what he's saying. So people ought to know we're Christians. They ought to be able to see that we're Christians. They ought to be able to see the difference that Jesus makes in our life. Here's what I believe. I believe if we really live out our Christian faith, folks, that is compelling. That is the most compelling message of the gospel for people to see a changed life. You know what the evidence of an authentic faith is? It's not going to church. It's not tithing. It's not even serving. The evidence of an authentic faith is a changed life. It's a changed life. So you live out your changed life, people go, "Wow, that person must be a Christian. Wow, that family sure is different. They must be Christians." God says, listen, it's all about transformation. How about the new century? It says, do not be shaped by this world. See, the opposite of being conformed is being transformed. The Greek word that's translated here is the same word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. You know how that caterpillar starts out as this little worm, and he goes up in a cocoon, and then becomes